Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is anybody here ready for some bread of life? I think we all are. Amen. I'd like for you to just, in your inner man, just get a little bit of an image, inner image for just a moment. And just see yourself with all this wonderful body here gathered, this family. Just see us all walking through the throne room, just entering in together as family, walking right up to the Father's throne and just sitting down. Hallelujah. I'd do it like an Indian did it, but I can't do it right now. But just see yourself sitting down and just crossing your legs in front of the throne of God and just sitting there waiting for the Father. You know how much joy it brings to God for His family to come before Him that way. To come before Him expecting, you know, most of the time we don't receive from God because we don't expect anything. You know, we really don't, if you get real honest with us. But God wants us to have fellowship with Him. He wants us to enjoy His presence. He wants us to have an open heart to where He can pour in whatever He wants to in our life because He knows what's best for us. He's the chief shepherd. He's the chief intercessor. He's the one that knows us better than anyone else. He wants to do this so much that He gave us His own spirit to live and to abide in our spirit, to be one with Him. He wants that so much. I don't think we as a church, even those that are close to God, understand how deep His heart is towards mankind, how deep He desires and wants to fellowship with His people. But we don't really give Him much time. You know, these songs, everything everything my wife has brought in worship this morning for us to worship the Father with, shows us what our spirit is supposed to be like, what we're supposed to be like in our daily, moment-by-moment walk with Him. We're supposed to have that attitude that we deeply love Him, not to the degree He loves us, but to as much as we are capable of loving Him in return. And you know, the more we do that, the more we increase. The more we increase in our love for Him, the more He's able to flow in and through us. And that's His goal. He wants us to know Him in the depths of His heart. And He's not holding back the depths of His heart. He's opened His entire heart. He revealed His heart through Jesus on that cross, how intense His love is for mankind. It's not part of my message. It is part of the message, but it's not part of the one I prepared. So it's not on the overhead, Vanessa, this part right here, but to me, the Ephesians chapter 1 really shows the depths of why He did what He did and His intense love. I love the way the Amplified puts this, starting in verse 7 of chapter 1. In Him we have redemption, deliverance and salvation through His blood, the remission, forgiveness of our offenses and shortcomings and trespasses, in accordance with the riches and the generosity of His gracious favor, which He lavished upon us in every kind of wisdom and understanding and practical insight. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, so rich is He in His mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, He made us alive, together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ Himself, the same new life with which He quickened Him. For it is by grace, His favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. And He raised us up together with Him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his grace, free grace, his unmerited favor, in his loving kindness and goodness of heart towards us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. That explains what God has done for you and I. It explains what that cross was all about. But I love verse 4. But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and into order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. The great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. To satisfy. I love that statement. Can you imagine that? Here's God, just like I said, he wants us to come in. He loves us. He wants us to come in. But that intense love, he's opened his heart to us. We need to come to him now. That's what our message is about over the last week and this week. We're talking about putting on this new man. Now, yes, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has, past tense, reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That's what we just read. But it says we are a new creation altogether. But that's the spirit man. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. When we get born again, and I pray that everybody here is, as I said last week, he places his spirit inside of our spirit immediately. His spirit and our spirit become one. We are molded together as one. He has made us alive. Old things have passed away. Old things. The old dead spirit, that's Michael, died. And now I've been made alive again in Christ because I've received him as my Lord and Savior. This is his work because of and in order to satisfy his great and intense love for us. He did this for us. But our soulish nature, our mind, emotions, and will are not born again. They have to be renewed. They have to be changed. They have to be delivered from this old nasty world. Now, God will help us, but it's our choice. We have to make the decision to do what's required to walk the love walk, to walk his walk in this earth. We have to have a new mindset. When we're born again, yes, we're brand new creations in Christ, we're going to heaven when we die. That's an absolute. That's going to happen. Because we, on purpose, made Jesus our Lord. But we're still living here for some time. We are living in a nasty, dirty, filthy, sinful world. That's where we're living in. We're not of this world, but we're part of this world. He's translated us from death to life, from darkness to light. He's done all of that. But now he expects us to use his word to renew our mind. If we don't renew our minds with this living word, we're going to live just like we did before and probably worse. There's going to be no change in me, in the natural. There is a change inside. I'm going to heaven. But now I'm living a miserable life here, because I'm not doing anything where the word's concerned. I'm not receiving what he done for me. We are creatures of choice. God made mankind with the ability to choose. It's the only creature that can choose is man. And because we have a free will, that's part of our emotion, part of our soulish nature, our free will is, because God made us that way, He will not interrupt that free will. He will not make us do anything. He's done his part. He's made it all available to us. He paid the price so that this old soulish nature can be changed. And he gave us the tools and the ability. And now it's my turn to take a hold of that and to do something with what he did. If I don't take a hold of what he did, what he paid for, and renew this mind, then nothing's going to change very much in my normal life. I'm not going to be able to receive the inheritance that he paid for. I'm not going to be able to walk in the healings and the mercies and the grace and the love of God that he has for me. And he's not going to be able to move through me to any large degree, even though he paid the price to do so. So there has to be a putting off of the old man and a putting on of the new. That's my job. What we're doing is we're changing this old mindset that we have. Now, he'll back everything we do. He'll back it. He's already paid the price. He's given us the word. It's right here. The covenant's right here. He tells us how to do it, but we are involved in it. He's not going to rip that old man off and throw it away. He did that with our spirit. But since we're living in the natural with our mind, emotions, and will, we have to do that. We have to take his word and on purpose make these changes based on his word. Because he said to do that. We do it because we love him. We don't do it because we're making ourselves do this. We're doing it because we love our Father and he loves us. We're doing it because we want him to fill our lives with his presence. Because we want him to be able to move freely through us to others. That's what we're here for. That's why we're born again, is to touch other people with what he's done for me. There should be no question about us being Christian. Wherever we go, whatever the circumstances are, we should be the same, consistently constant. We love God and God loves us. And we're just not going to participate in those things that are going to draw us down. The other thing is that if we don't renew our mind with the word and put these things in operation in our life, our prayer life won't work. Because our love life is not working. If our love life is not right, our faith doesn't work. And if our faith doesn't work, our prayers aren't answered. Because he can't. We're blocking him. It's not that he doesn't want to. It's not that he didn't pay for it. It's not that he doesn't want to answer it. We're in the way. We're walking in our old soulish nature. We're not walking in a renewed mind. We're not putting his word to work. Because of our free will to do that. We are choosing to do that. And because each of us choose that, it blocks him. If our love walk is out of order, he cannot answer our prayers because our faith will not work. Faith works by love. And if your faith isn't working, your prayers aren't working. Whose fault is that, God? No, it's ours. A lot of us don't know this. That's why we're going through this, and I'm not going to be able to cover this in just two messages, but I'll go as far as I can. Last week we started this, and we're going a verse at a time through Ephesians 4, 22 through 32. We're not going to make that. I knew that when I started it. But we got through verse 22, 23, and 24 last week. Basically, the putting off of the old man, putting on the new man, and walking in this new nature. That's what we talked about last week. It's on our website, rallaharvest.org. Just click on the sermons tab, and it's right there. This one will be there sometime this week. But we started off in this 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we got as far as 24. Today we're going to go 25 and down. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Jump on down to number 4 there, if you would, Vanessa. The little blue 4. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, therefore, rejecting all falsity and being done now with it, let everyone express the truth with his neighbor, for we are all parts of one body and members one of another. What's a falsity? falsity is a lie. Why is that so important to us? Well, it's just a little white lie. I just said it in jesting. No, as far as God is concerned, it's an untruth. It's a lie. He doesn't have a category with big lies, small lies, intermediate lies, white and black lies. He doesn't have that. It's just a lie. It's an untruth. And there's a reason why God's so intense on that. It says in Colossians 3:9 that do not lie to one another, for you have stripped off the old man, the unregenerate self, with his evil practices. Verses 22, 23, and 24, we talked about taking off this old man, putting on the new. When we got born again, that spirit became alive, but we're changing this man here. It's got some problems and issues that we're trying to change. So it says, do not lie, for you have stripped off that old man. You've made a change in your life. You have made a commitment to God. You're wanting to walk with him. Why is it so bad to lie? Because God is truth. God is truth. In John chapter 17, Jesus says, thy word is truth. First he says, sanctify them. And then he says, thy word is truth. Thy word does the sanctifying or the separating or the drawing unto. So he said to not to lie, because a lie is an untruth. It's not from God. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says, lying lips are extremely disgusting and hateful to the Lord, but they who deal faithfully are his delight. Lying lips. Now again, it doesn't say a white lie or a big lie, small lie. There's no degree. Lying lips are extremely disgusting and hateful to the Lord. Well, how can you come to him and love him and get your word, the word working with him and him working through you, if you're lying all the time and it's disgusting to him? If your words are disgusting, you have automatically blocked his love for you. His love is the same. I correct that. His love is the same for you. It can't be changed, increased, or decreased. His love is always the same. It's intense. But his ability to love you is blocked because your words are lies. And Satan knows that. If he can... Yes, brother?
You know, I've discovered in my life that that goes even in my thought pattern.
Exactly. Exactly. You got to take those thoughts captive.
You do, and you've got to put them under the blood of Jesus and let them be cleansed.
Yes. Yes, you got to do battle with these things, and that's what this is all about. That's why Paul is putting these steps down, is so that we know what the hindrances are. We know we can change them because God tells us to change them. God will never do anything or ask you to do anything that he's not given you the ability and given you the power and the authority to do it. If he says, don't lie, you can keep from lying. Whatever it is his commandment tells you to do, he's already supplied the ability and the power to do it. You may need to have some knowledge and wisdom come forth to walk in it, but he'll provide that too. He's not keeping it away from us. So if lying lips are extremely disgusting and hateful to the Lord, and I love the Lord, what am I going to do about that? I'm going to quit lying. I'm going to guard the words of my mouth. And we'll see why in a little bit here. Revelation 21, 6 through 8. And he said to me, it is done. What's done? He's finished with his work. He's paid the whole thing. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Notice it didn't put a degree there, did it? It just says all liars. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I don't think we need to lie, do you? The cost is too high. I mean, all is all, so don't lie. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of lies. So if you're lying, where does it come from? What's the root base of where that lie is coming from? It's not from God. God is truth. So when you get the inclination or the temptation to say something that's untrue, even in jest, guard against it. As Zeldin says, the thought comes up, do battle with it. Pull it down. I am a born-again Christian. I love the Father, and I refuse to lie. Even at your own hurt, you do not lie. And if that becomes a practice to you, the more you do battle with that, the more you speak the truth, the more you're constant with it, the stronger you get, the more you'll be able to hear those lies before you even say them. You'll correct yourself. You'll start correcting yourself because you want to love the Father. You want his love pouring through you. You want that. You want that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Now this is a hard one. Ephesians 4, 26 to 27. When angry, do not sin. Do not ever let your wrath, your exasperation, your fury or indignation last until the sun goes down. Leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. When angry, do not sin. See, he didn't say you wouldn't get angry. He didn't say that. God gets angry. He has wrath. That's usually the argument people have. But you got to look at what he's angry at. Where's it focused at? All of God's wrath is focused at sin and anything that separates you from him. That's where his wrath goes. Why is that? Because his wrath is rooted in love. His anger is rooted in love. He is doing that because it's harming you. The sin hurts you. The sin separates you. The lying separates you from him. So it's disgusting to him. He hates it because it separates you from him. It keeps him from having the ability to flow through you. Anger does that. You have to control the anger and look at why you are angry. A good test is this angry anger that I have, is it rooted in selfishness? Or is it rooted in other-centered? If it's other-centered anger, usually you're angry at something that's hurting that person. You're angry at something that is separating them from God. It's putting them in a place of harm. So you're not angry at the person, or you shouldn't be. You're angry at the circumstance and what is happening to them. So you can focus your love and the word on that. God's angry at that. So how are you going to respond to that circumstance? You respond in mercy and grace and love, just like God would. If you respond any other way, now that's changed from a spiritual, from being spiritually minded, you've changed to carnally minded. And now the devil's working with that. So that's how you got to guard that. You got to look at it and discern what's the motive behind it. Why am I doing this? Or is it selfish? Am I mad because it's costing me something? Am I mad because they're coming against me? Well, God said, don't do that. You shouldn't be mad about that. Man is a responder. He responds. And for the most part, when he responds to whatever happens, it's kind of instant. We just react, don't we? Our carnal nature flares up, our emotions start, and boom, we're mad. When my kids were all small, there was a couple of them arguing. I don't remember what they were arguing about. Don't even remember which. We have six, so I don't remember. They may have all been at it. I don't know. But anyways, I was trying to corral that and trying to get it back in order. You know how you do with two kids. And one of them said, well, Dad, He made me mad. And instantly it came out of my mouth, nobody can make you mad. You choose to get mad. And ever since then, that's been a revelation to me. That is God ordained knowledge to me at that moment. It was a revelation. Nobody can make you mad. You chose that response. Sure, he did something, or she did. They did something. Your emotions flared up. But you didn't have to get mad. You should have responded differently. Your response was completely wrong. You chose that path. So now what happens? Now you're both functioning there. And you moved from spiritually minded to carnally minded. Carnally minded is death, according to Romans 8. So you're moving now in a total carnal nature. You're not thinking correctly. You have just been deceived by the enemy, and he has a doorway into your life now. So you got to guard against that. When angry, sin not. That's what he's talking about. You're going to have the emotion. But don't sin with it. Don't lay claim to that. Don't move based on that anger. You move based on love and the word. Now, it takes practice. And you're going to wind up missing that. You're going to be way down the road in your anger and in your response. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, he's been trying to tell you right along. But all of a sudden, you hear this little voice that says, that's not right. You shouldn't be doing this. The Holy Spirit's trying to get you to stop. Well, what do? Keep going? No. You repent and change it. Hey, I shouldn't have got mad at you. Yeah, but you did this and that. Well, I still shouldn't have got mad at you. My response is wrong. I asked to be forgiven. Even if you didn't do anything, I ask your forgiveness for responding in anger. I should not have done that. Maybe we can get together and talk this over and try to find out where each other are. Do something different, but don't respond in anger. Stop yourself. Repent of that. Man is a responder, and for the most part, he responds to whatever comes his way without thinking or considering the outcome. He just acts on his feelings and emotions. Anger is always a tool of the devil, unless it's God-ordained, pointing towards sin or something that separates man from God. Otherwise, it's always a tool that Satan uses. He uses it very well, and he knows exactly where your buttons are. Because you spend a lifetime telling him where your buttons are. You respond every time the same way. So he knows if he's trying to keep you out of a blessing, to keep your prayers from being answered, to stop something from happening in your life that God's ordained, to get you off of the path, he can stir that chick, that little thing up, bring that person by, somehow do something to create the circumstance that you get mad about, and you'll do it every time. You'll cut your own throat. And then he goes on down the road happy. He goes to the next place because you'll hang yourself with that anger. He doesn't have to spend any more time with you. From that point forward, you're going to hang yourself. You're going to dig and dig and dig on that thing and keep meditating on it. And all of a sudden, there's things going on in your life all around and you don't know where they come from. You created it. When you responded in that anger and didn't correct yourself, you allowed Satan to do those things. 27, leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. You gave him the opportunity when you didn't check that anger. You gave him the opportunity and he took it. And you don't even know what's connected to all those things that's going on now. It might be your health. It might be other relationships. Maybe somebody else pops up mad at you. Well, you open the door. And you don't even realize you did it. That's how sneaky he is. He's a deceiver. Anger will affect both our mental and our physical health. It's been scientifically proven that people who walk in peace and love have a much healthier life. They walk in peace in their life. They don't have as many problems or issues as other people do. They don't have depression functioning in their life or any of these things. But someone that allows anger to function in their life. Somebody that does that, their health and their mental abilities always are affected by that. It affects your thinking, your ability to think clearly. It affects your relationships. It will do it. And it's been scientifically proven that it even affects your health. There are some cancers even related to anger. It's that way. You've opened a door, and you're not doing anything about it. See, that's the problem. We have to do something about it with the Word. God will do whatever we authorize Him to do. He'll work in that. He'll strengthen us. He'll teach us. He'll encourage us. The Holy Spirit will try to keep us from responding that way, but He won't keep you from doing that because you have a free will. Even in a fight, you know, one of the tactics that they have when there's people fighting, like a box, I don't like boxing, but they're boxing or can be any kind of a fight or just or dispute between two, they always try to get their opponent mad. They always do. The reason they try to get them mad is because they know that their opponent is not going to be thinking correctly. They're not going to be able to properly discern what's going on. It makes them weaker. This one minister was having all kinds of health issues. He was 30 or 40 years old in that area. And he went to the doctor, and the doctor told him, he said, "You've got a body of a 70, 80-year-old. I'm 70, so I don't know what that means. But anyways, this doctor told him, and he told him, okay, he gave him his name. He said, "Let me give you an example. I can tell you what's going on." He said, "You're full of stress. You're upset. You're angry at things." And he said, "Let me give you a demonstration." He said, "Hold your arm out and think of what makes you mad. Just meditate on it for a little while." And the guy just took his arm and right down. He said, "Now, think of something that brings you joy. Think of something that makes you happy or that you brings you peace." Give him a little while, and he couldn't push his arm down. He was stronger. The Word says the joy of the Lord is our strength, not our anger. Anger is not a strength. It's a weakness. It is a weakness. I could tell you some stories, but I don't have time. So keep that in mind. Verse 37, Psalm 37, verse 8 says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." Fret is worrying. We talked about that. I guess it's here. Maybe it's in our Bible study. But fretting and worry are together. They work together. Worry is a now thing. Fretting is an ongoing thing. But it's both worry, and it turns into fear. Eventually, it turns into bitterness. But he says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath." Forsaking it means what? It means turning away from it. To turn your back on it, throw it away, get rid of it. It's part of the old man, and it's killing you. It's destroying your peace, destroying your faith. You're walking in depression and worry and all these other things because you're not doing anything with it. The Word says to cease from it and forsake it. Then you have the power and ability to do it because God told you to. It's a commandment not to do that. So if you do it according to this Word and use that scripture and the others as a sword or as a weapon against that, when that anger starts coming up and you start getting in that place where you know things are going on and it's going the wrong way, you can stand up with this scripture and say, "No, the Word says cease from anger and forsake wrath. So in Jesus' name, I forsake wrath. I forsake you." Now you got to put something in its place. You put the Word in its place. You put faith in its place. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says, "Do not be quick in spirit to be angry or vexed, for anger and vexation lodge in the bosom of a fool." Think about that one. Do not be quick in spirit to be angry or vexed. So don't just fly off the handle. "He does that every time to me." You know, and you so you're just quick. You just respond out of your emotion. Don't do that, it says. Don't be quick in spirit to be angry or vexed. For anger and vexation lodge in the bosom of fools. There's two words there in that second part. The word lodge. What's that mean? It means it's jammed in there. You can't pry it out. It's jammed in there. is lodged there. It's lodged in the bosom of a what? Of a fool. You're a fool if you're allowing anger to function in your life and you're keeping it lodged in your spirit, you're not ceasing from it, you're a fool. God says you are. So if God says you're a fool, you're a fool. Well, you can change that. You can get that thing out of your spirit, but you got to do it with the word. You got to do it by faith, doing what God says to do. And it'll come right out of there. But any other thing, any other way, your own white-knuckled effort will not unlodge it. It's the word, and love will do it. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, "Understand this, my beloved brethren, that every man be quick to hear, a ready listener, slow to speak, slow to take offense, and to get angry. For man's anger does not promote the righteousness God wishes and requires." Not only does it not promote the righteousness, but it blocks everything else with it. It cannot promote the righteousness of God, or it cannot promote his ability to work through you. It can't do it because you're choosing the anger. You blocked him yourself, not God. It's not that God doesn't want to work. You keep him from working because you're focused on anger. What does anger lead to? It always leads to bitterness if you leave it alone, but also it leads to unforgiveness. Your faith won't work with unforgiveness working because you can't be angry and walk in love at the same time. You can't be critical and walk in love at the same time. You can't judge and walk in love at the same time. You can't walk in wrath and unforgiveness and walk in love at the same time. It will block your love walk. And if it blocks your love walk, it blocks your faith. And if it blocks your faith, it blocks the word. You see how that works together? But you have to choose to change it. God will back everything you do. But you have to make those steps. You have to make a choice. And I closed last week with talking about our now moment. We look at the whole picture and think, I got to accomplish this whole thing. No, you got to accomplish whatever you're functioning in right now in the now. If it's anger, deal with the anger now. Deal with the anger now. Deal with it now moment. Do it, whatever you're doing, do in that now moment. Because you can fix anything there. You can walk in faith. You can have your whole entire life changed in your now moment. But you got to use it in your now. Because if you don't, the next now, you're right back where you were, or worse. Now, Edlin?
I've discovered that one of the tools the enemy uses against us is fear.
That's exactly right. It's all related to fear. The whole, his is fear, and everything backs up against that. Everything functions by that in some way or another. God's word functions by love. You can look at it and see where you're at. When you take offense, allowing anger to operate. See, you allow anger to operate. It doesn't operate on its own. When you take offense, allowing anger to operate, and you do not deal with it, it will lead to hatred, which will turn into bitterness. All of us at one time or another have got to the place where we've had intense anger and we've had to make a change. But if we don't, it'll deal with us. It'll ruin our lives. Ephesians 4:28, I'm just going to touch on this. Let the thief steal no more, but rather let him be industrious, making an honest living with his own hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. All of these are mindset changes. Now, we may be doing the other things fine and not walking in anger and not doing any of that, but we may steal something here and there. Well, they're not using it anyways. Ask them about it. Give them the opportunity. Don't steal. Why? Because, again, it's part of your carnal nature. It separates you from God. It separates his ability to give to you. You took what somebody else's, belongs to somebody else, no matter how small it is, you took it. You took it on purpose. And when you did that, you blocked his ability to give to you. That's what he's talking about. Don't block me. if you need something like that, I've gotten something better for you. I can give you something much more valuable than that. I've got scriptures here, but I don't have time. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to your hearers. To Matthew 12:35. This is very important to our life. It says, the good man from his inner good treasure flings forth good things, and the evil man out of his inner evil storehouse flings forth evil things. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will have to. Now, that's pretty intense, isn't it? Now, there is no choice. You have to. Men will have to give account for every idle, inoperative, non-working word they speak. For by your words you will be justified and acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned and sentenced. That's an absolute. Jesus said that. There's no way around that. A have to is have to. I am being judged every moment of my life by my words. That's why lying is so bad. That's why anger is so bad. What follows anger? Words. Everything you do in your life is governed by words. What can you do about this? I've got a pretty big pile here that don't qualify for good in my life. I know you, maybe yours is bigger than mine, maybe it's smaller. But we all got piles of inoperative words, of wrong words. If I don't do something with those in my life, well, then they're going to be waiting on me. They not only judge you at the end time, but they judge you in your daily walk. What you're saying is exactly what you're receiving. Whether you believe that or not, it's happening. And you look around in your life, you take charge of your life and look back, you'll find that the things you've been saying is functioning in your life. This is a law. It's not something that you can take or not take. It's a law. It's a spiritual law. And that's why Jesus is saying this. By your word, you'll be justified and acquitted. That's good. That's good. I know I've said some words that kind of justify me and take care of some things. And by your words, you'll be condemned and sentenced. I don't like that. You know, I don't like that. Condemned and sentenced in my right now, condemned and sentenced in the end. So take a cautious look at your words. What are you saying? You should be saying the word. You should be speaking love things. You should be, instead of anger and lying, you should be speaking the truth. Start correcting yourself in these areas. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you where you're falling short. He'll show you because he wants you to know, and he's living in you to show you. But you have to be serious enough to want to make the change. I can tell you, you'll grow by leaps and bounds if you start doing this. You'll start knowing who you are in Christ and who he is. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not offend or vex or sadden him, by whom you were sealed, marked, branded by God's own security, by God's own, secured for the day of redemption of final deliverance through Christ from evil and the consequences of sin. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You can grieve him very easily. When you function in anger, when you function in not functioning in the love walk, when you're doing these things, wrath, anger, lying, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And what happens is he starts withdrawing. And you don't ever want that. You don't want the Holy Spirit to withdraw. You want to please him. Well, if you're walking the love walk, you're pleasing the Holy Spirit. The more you do that, the more you can hear. The keener you can guide your life. He wants to guide your life. But if you're functioning these things and continuously doing it on purpose, and not correcting yourself, especially now after you know, if you don't correct yourself with these things, then that grieves him. You don't ever want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and indignation and wrath, passion, rage, bad temper and resentment, anger, animosity and quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention and slander, evil speaking, abusive and blasphemous language be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will, and baseness of any kind. Let all. First of all, that word let means you have to make that choice. God's not going to remove it. You have to make the choice. You have to deal with these things in your own life, in your now moment. Then it says all bitterness. Well, I got a right to be bitter to that guy. Look what he did to me. He done that 25 years ago when he died, yes, but I'm still mad at him. You're bitter. You look at your life, what's going on in your life. I can guarantee you there's all kinds of problems and issues. Satan's running roughshod over you, and you're trying to get things fixed, and you're not dealing with that. That's directly related to unforgiveness. Mark 11, 23, 22 to 24 and 25 talks about unforgiveness. That if you do not forgive, he cannot forgive you. Why? Because you don't want to? No, you block him. He can't get forgiveness to you because you're living in unforgiveness. You're choosing it. And you choose this bitterness. Not only is it locking up you, but it's locking up the other person. You got both in bondage, yourself and him too. And it's affecting your family. It's affecting your health. You're walking in depression. All these things are going on because you're walking in bitterness. And you don't have to. See, the one that fixes that's living inside you. And he wants to do it. But you have to start making the choices and start moving toward what God can do for you. Start making these changes that you can make in your now moment, and he'll back them up. See, what we don't realize is we're already free from those things. The price has been paid. But we don't pick up our keys and unlock the door. We choose to walk in those things. And we think we're justified, and we're not. Because God shed his love abroad in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. He expects us to walk in his love. And we only do that in our now. One more, and then I'll stop. Ephesians 4:31. And become useful. Most of us don't want to do that. And become useful and helpful and kind to one another. Tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely as God in Christ forgave you. He forgave everyone, including that person you're mad at. He forgave everyone for all time, past, present, and future. He's holding nothing against anyone. And there's some mean people in this world, and there's been some in the past. So he's not holding anything against anyone. And he expects us to walk in the same kind of love because he placed himself in us so we can and give us the manual of life. Well, I have to quit there, so I wish I could cover this whole thing, but I need about 5 messages to cover it. But it's so rich. Take time to study Ephesians 4, specifically 17 through 32. Take time, look at it. And Colossians 3 lay over the top of it. They lay over top of one another. Take the time in your own time to pray over it. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal these words to you. Listen to this again. Is it going to be on the internet? It's free. You know, if you need a CD, let me know. I'll make one for you. Not a problem. But get the word. There's many other good teachings on these things that we have to do. If all we do is sit around and never change anything, never make the effort to renew our minds, we never do that. We're going to live a miserable life. All the time, we don't have to. One last thought of image came to me I love. What I'm talking about, Andy Griffith. Well, if you've ever watched Andy Griffith, there's a character on there called Otis, I believe his name is. And he'd get drunk as a skunk. I mean, he'd walk in there. He'd walk into that jail. He'd get the keys. He'd open the door and get in there and lock himself up. And he'd put the keys right on the door. It was right there. The jail cell was here. The keys are right there. Anybody, which makes no sense. But the keys are right next to the door. He could get in and out anytime he wanted to. But he kept doing the same thing. He kept getting drunk, kept unlocking the door himself, putting himself in there and hanging the key back up. When he got sober, he took the key. Nobody put him in there. He put himself in there. We put ourselves in our own jails. We lock ourselves up and block God from working. And it's not his fault. It's our fault. The keys are right there. They're within hand's reach. He didn't even have to stretch for them. He just reached around there. It's funny, but it's not funny. Because, see, I see the spiritual context of that. How many of us are locked up in prisons all of our lives, and we've been free all the time? How many of us? The majority of us. And it's sad in a church that God purchased that he expects his people to walk in power and authority, to take back the ground that Satan took, to be out there reaping the harvest for the kingdom and people be getting saved and delivered when we don't even take care of ourselves. And because we don't, we can't. One of the last things he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, etc. That's a commandment. That's our mission. But we can't do it because we're in our own prison. Well, don't you think it's time we go free? Since we're free already? Unlock your jail cell, reach around there like Otis did, take the keys, unlock your cell, walk out that door and throw the keys away. Then you can't even lock yourself back up because you don't have the keys. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We need to be free in order to be vessels of righteousness for others. Vessels to reconcile the world. Father, we thank you for this word today. I know it was meat. I should have brought my A1 steak sauce today, but Father, I thank you for the meal of the word. I thank you, Father, for the treasure and the value of the word. Thank you for teaching us these things. You don't want us to continue where we are. You want us to go free. You paid the price for it. You love us so much, Lord. And we've been taken advantage of. We've been deceived by Satan. And we just sat around. Well, Lord, give us a little spiritual hot foot. Give us a little something, Lord, to quicken us and get us moving. And keep this word ever before us. We know now, so now we're responsible. And we ask you, Lord, to open the eyes of our understanding. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to quicken us. And when these opportunities to get sideways, to flip over into the carnal nature again, when those opportunities come, please let us know. Please quicken us and keep us from responding the way we always do. And I thank you for it, Father. I thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. Thank you for this wonderful people that are here and those that will hear this over the internet and in Facebook. Thank you, Father, for their lives being set free. And thank you for others bringing up the same message to their people, that the church can grow strong and come together in power and be who we really are, the body of Christ. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you.